Grace Family Baptist Church presents the 2012 Semper Reformanda Conference. This year's conference is focused on church membership. We will now join Pastor Tabidi Anyembele as he preaches on effective membership.
Well, good morning. All right, so you all are the ones who enjoy the morning. The rest are still figuring it out, huh? You know, if you're like me, the morning is just a means to lunch, right? It's just how we get to the next meal. So, but praise God, He gives us mornings, He gives us sunrises, He gives us sunsets. He's a gracious God in all the hours in between as well. It's a joy to be with you here. It's a joy to be in Houston in particular. This is a little bit of a treat for me. This is my first time in Houston, but Houston has been a favorite city for me since I was about 8 years old, even though I've never been here. You say, well, how does that happen? Well, about 8 or 9 years old, I stayed up late one night and watched my first Monday night football game. And that Monday night, there was a fellow who at one point had been nicknamed the Tyler Rose, who was making his debut on NFL Monday Night Football for the Houston Oilers. The biggest human being I've ever seen in my life. And he took the snap on what might have been his first play from scrimmage and ran an 80-yard touchdown. That was Earl Campbell. And I'd been an Earl Campbell fan and a Houston Oilers fan from that night. And so it's a treat for me to be down here. I don't guess you say or love your blue anymore. I guess it's the Texans now, but it's a treat to be here. Well, my assignment this morning is to talk with you about effective membership. And before we do that, I want to open us in a word of prayer. Would you pray with me? Father, we do ask simply now that you might give us a glimpse of your glory in the face of your Son. That you might enable us by your Spirit to apprehend the truth of your word, to clasp onto it, to apply it, O Lord, to our lives. So speak to us by your word. Your servants listen. Speak, O Lord, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, to get into this topic, I want to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 to 27 will be the text that we'll consider this morning as we think about effective membership. But as you turn there, I want to share with you a little story, a little parable. Some of you may know the name Jonathan Lehman. Jonathan is the editorial director at Nine Marks Ministries. And in the introduction to a little book called What is a Healthy Church, Lehman offers a rather creative parable based in part on 1 Corinthians 12. And this is how it opens. Nose and hand were sitting in the church pew talking. The morning service, led by ear and mouth, had just ended. And hand was telling Nose that he and his family had decided to look to a different church. Really? Nose responded to Hand's news. Why? Oh, I don't know, Hand said, wringing himself. He was usually slower to speak than other members of the church body. I guess because the church doesn't have what Mrs. Hand and I are looking for. Well, what are you looking for in a church? Nose asked. The tone in which he spoke these words was sympathetic, but even as he was speaking them, he knew he would dismiss Hand's answer. If the hands couldn't see that Nose and the rest of the leadership were pointing the church body in the right direction, well, the body could do without them. Hand had to think before answering. He and Mrs. Hand liked Pastor Mouth and his family. And Minister of Music Ear meant well. Well, I guess we're looking for a place where people are more like us, Hand finally stammered. We tried spending time with the legs, but we didn't connect with them. Next, we joined a small group for the toes, but they kept talking about socks and shoes and odors, and that didn't interest us. Nose looked at him, this time with genuine dismay. Aren't you glad they're concerned with odors? Sure, sure, but it's not for us. Then we attended the Sunday school for all you facial features. Do you remember? We came for several Sundays a couple of months ago. It was great to have you. Thank you. But everyone just wanted to talk and listen and smell and taste. It felt like you never wanted to get to work and get your hands dirty. Anyway, Mrs. Hand and I were thinking about checking out that new church over on Eastside. We hear they do a lot of clapping and hand raising, which is closer to what we want right now. Nose reply. I see what you mean. We'd hate to see you go, but I guess you have to do what's good for you. At that moment, Mrs. Hand, who had been caught up in another conversation, turned back to join her husband and Nose. Hand briefly explained what he and Nose had been talking about, after which Nose repeated his sadness at the prospect of losing the hands. But he again said that he understood, since it sounded like their needs weren't being met. Mrs. Hand nodded in agreement. She wanted to be polite, but truth be told, she wasn't sad to be leaving. Her husband had made just enough critical remarks about the church over the years that her heart had begun to reflect his. No, he had never burst into an open tirade against the body. In fact, he usually apologized for, quote, being so negative, as he put it. But the little complaints that he had let slip here and there had had an effect. The small groups were a little cliquish. The music was a little out of date. The programs did seem a little silly. The teaching wasn't entirely to their liking. In the end, it was hard for the two of them to put their fingers on it, but they finally decided that the church wasn't for them. In addition to all that, Mrs. Han knew that their daughter, Pinky, was not comfortable with the youth group. Everyone was so different from her, she felt out of joint. Mrs. Hand then said something about how much she appreciated Nose and the leadership, but the conversation had already run on too long for Nose. Besides, her perfume made him want to sneeze. He thanked Mrs. Hand for her encouragement, repeated that he was so sorry to hear of their departure, then turned and walked away. Who needed the hands? Apparently, they didn't need him. You ever been in a situation like that, a conversation of that sort? If you're Nose, what do you say to someone like Mr. and Mrs. Hand? Have you ever felt that slightly defensive response that concludes, even if you never say the words, well, we don't really need you? And if you're Mr. and Mrs. Hand, what could be said to help you through these issues? I mean, your needs aren't being met. So how should you think about the church? What are your needs exactly? And given the Bible's teaching regarding the church, are your issues really even needs at all? Are they legitimate? I mean, what are we looking for in our churches? And for that matter, what do we think church is? And how do we cultivate a culture of effective membership in our local congregations? This morning, as we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 to 27, I want to suggest that there are three things in this passage that would help us toward effective membership and help us, if we are Mr. and Mrs. Hand, perhaps think differently about our church, and help us, if we are Brother Nose, to know how to sort of respond in something other than apathy, in something other than throwing up our hands and walking off saying, who needs you? If you're taking notes on the sermon this morning, 3 points from this text. Number one is that the church is God's work. The church is God's work. Number two, God's vision for the church is glorious. God's vision for the church is glorious. And then number three, there are two threats to God's vision and effective membership. Two threats to God's vision and effective membership. And I want to contend that effective membership in our churches begins with correct thinking about the nature and the work of God in the church. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 12. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Well, first thing we want to observe here, in order to sort of make our way toward some understanding of effective membership, is that the church is God's work. In fact, each person in the Trinity plays a part in the creation of the church. Did you notice, first of all, in verse 12, we're told that the church is the body of Christ. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. Ephesians 4, verses 15 and 16 tell us that Christ is the head of the body, and all individual Christians are united to him as various parts in his body. We're all connected to him. Indeed, we're in him. If you permit me this figure of speech, to be a Christian is in one sense to have an out-of-body experience. It is to be brought from the body of death and to be joined to the resurrected living spiritual body of our Lord. Jesus created this body when he abolished the law in his flesh, Ephesians 2 tells us, when he in his own body took Jew and Gentile and made them one new man, thus making peace. So the church, the body of Christ, is Jesus's, the Son of God's, work. But notice, secondly, the church is also the Holy Spirit's work. See that there in verse 13. We were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. The Spirit works on the sinner to give him a new heart, a new birth, to sovereignly bring him from death to life, to cleanse his conscience, and to adopt the lost sinner now into the family of God. The same Spirit who converts also connects. Whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, people from every cultural and ethnic background, every social background, washed by the Spirit, baptized into the body of Christ. We drink from the same Spirit. One life of God is poured into our souls by the Spirit, and we become one body. But thirdly now, the church is the Father's work as well. The Son dies an atoning sacrifice for our redemption. The Spirit grants rebirth and seals the sinner, baptizing him into the body of Christ. But it is the Father now, notice, who arranges each member, each part in the body, just as he pleases. Look down at verse 18. Notice what we read there. God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. You recognize that if you have come to be a part of the body of Christ, you have You've had the Father's hand on your life. He's placed you and arranged you in a particular place for a particular function. With special care, God fits each Christian into an assigned role that pleases him. Notice at the end of verse 24, we are arranged in the body just as he desired, just as he wanted him to be. And God placed you there without frustration, without puzzlement, without mistake, but just so. And this specific combination of Christians in the body of Christ, well, this is God's work. The church is God's work. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The idea of membership, notice this, rests on a very Trinitarian notion. The idea of membership is at once Christological, pneumatological, and theological. Membership is a distinctively Christian idea and a thoroughly God-centered idea. There is among us the notion that when Christians talk about membership, we're borrowing something from the Rotary Club. We're not, beloved. And sometimes we can slip into this notion that the Bible doesn't really say anything about membership. Well, here's chapter and verse. It's just that you won't recognize it if you're thinking about it the way we think about civic organizations. You have to think about it in a distinctively Christ-centered way. When we say member or part, we're referring to our place in the body of Christ. We're referring to our union, our connection with Christ. This is a Christian word. Paul is not borrowing from the trade guilds of his day. He's thinking deeply and carefully about the nature of our participation in Christ. And so church membership, it's a critical idea, and effective membership begins with thinking rightly about God's work in the church. It is his Picasso. It is his great work of art. Did you notice when we read through these verses that almost every verse uses the word member or part, depending on the translation you have? In fact, there are only three verses where the word is not used. It's not used in verse 15, verse 17, and verse 21. Every other verse has some reference to part or parts, member or members. I think Paul thought about this a lot. Most of the objections to membership fail to grasp just how man-centered the objections are. And most of the objections, therefore, fail to grasp just how God-centered a thing membership really is. As we said before, the church is something created by the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And when the objections do focus on God, have you ever noticed that when people, as we heard last night, began to draw a wide distinction between the universal spiritual church and the sort of visible local church, have you ever noticed that they do that with a pretension to saying they belong to God, and yet God's part in the church gets ever more misty? But when Paul talks about the church with an eye toward the local church in Corinth, the place of God gets clearer and clearer and more central. And so it is. This is how we need to think about the local church. Notice now, I want to pay some close attention to something here. Notice how Paul then turns to apply this Trinitarian thinking to the vision for the local church. God's vision for his church is, I find it stunning. I find it breathtaking. God has a vision here that he outlines in these several verses that sort of should compel us more deeply into the life and the activity of our local congregations. And that vision very simply is a vision for every member, every individual part in the local church having equal concern and equal love for every other member of a local church. And we see this a number of ways in the text. First, we see it with, as Paul says, there should be a real unity despite the real diversity in the body of Christ. See that there in verse 12 and 14. You know, to be a body is to be something with many parts, but with one overarching unity. You think about, we're on a college campus here this morning. We think about a professor's body of work. What are we referring to? Well, we're referring to his books, his lectures, his articles. They form a corpus, a body of material. Different parts, but one overarching unity. And that's the case with our physical bodies, Paul tells us, that we are one body, and yet we have an ear, a nose, a mouth, hands, eyes. All different parts, all quite diverse, but one body. And Paul tells us very simply there, in verse 12, I think it is, so it is with Christ. There is this unity. And this is a theme that goes all the way back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 13, where Paul says, is Christ divided? As a rhetorical way of rebuking the Corinthians for the factions and the splits and the several ways in which they were tearing apart the body of Christ. And that rhetorical question returns an answer, a definitive answer. No, Christ is not divided. His body is not rent and split apart. It's one, despite all of its diversity. I noticed something else. I've already alluded to this. You see this in verses 24 and 25. The reason God arranges the body of Christ the way he does is stated there in verses 24 and 25. See there where it says, so that there should be no division, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If I were to ask you the question this morning, what's the opposite of division? Most of us would say what? Unity. Now, isn't it interesting that Paul doesn't reach for that word? Paul says God has something far more specific, far more concrete, far more local and wondrous in mind. The biblical opposite to no division is its members should have equal concern for each other. The church is to be a community where effective membership means that every individual member grows in evidencing concern, equal concern for every other member of the body. Let me try and picture this with an analogy. Imagine you're at home and maybe you're cooking, or perhaps you've gone out into the yard and been doing some yard work, and a telephone rings. And you're called into the house to receive the telephone, and there's a brother or sister on the line from the church. And the brother or sister says, I just wanted to call and ask you to pray for Brother Tom. Brother Tom's been hospitalized and he's going to need a serious surgery. Now, you don't really know Brother Tom that well. And so you say, okay, probably, and you probably carry on in the phone conversation for a little bit, and then you hang up and you maybe make a popcorn prayer for Tom, or maybe even slightly longer prayer for Tom, and you go back to your housework or your yard work. Don't raise your hands, but how many of us have been in that situation, right? Well, now imagine you called from the kitchen or you called from the yard and you receive a telephone and you're told that your spouse or your son or daughter has been in an accident and is in the hospital. How do you respond then? And you bang the phone down, you leave the house with no shoes on, you get in the car, you drive to the hospital with great concern, don't you? Now, what Paul is articulating here is that increasingly with the other members in the church, our response shouldn't be that casual response that we might have with Brother Tom, but increasingly the way we would respond, were it our spouse or were it one of our children, should be the way we respond with all the other brothers and sisters in Christ. And when that kind of response is engendered in the life of the congregation, where each member shows equal concern with other members in the body, you're well on your way to effective membership. You're well on your way to seeing the kind of love flower in the church family that we hope and want to flower in our physical families. And you're well on your way to preventing things like people slipping through the cracks, or people being forgotten in their moment of need, You're well on your way to preventing that turn the blind eye attitude that sometimes happens when we see people in their sin. This equal concern, each member for the other. That's the vision of God for a church that's not only effective in its membership, but a church that is just mushrooming and flowering in their love. And this is why, notice, this is why God has fashioned the body the way he has, for the flourishing of this kind of care. It's as though the Lord says to us, so you want to destroy cliques and petty squabbles among you? You want to end ethnic and cultural prejudice and strife? You want to tear down class divisions? You want to grow in holiness and joy? You want to be sure no one's left out or lonely or ignored? You want everyone to have their needs met? Well, then the way you do it is you show equal concern each for the other. And this is what church membership is. Whatever your membership practice is and process is, when a person comes for membership in a church, they are implicitly saying, we are coming here to care for the whole body. And the body, when they are receiving someone into membership, they are tacitly saying, we as a collective body, all of us, are committing to care for you as an individual. And it's in that co-op of affection that we root out so much that ails our churches. So we don't want to let our love be preferential or partial. Let each member show equal concern for the other. You see, the problem with appeals to the universal church is that it directly contradicts this vision, doesn't it? When people make that appeal to the universal church, I'm a part of the universal church, I'm not a part of a local church. Notice which way their life is headed. It is normally headed away from the people of God, not toward them. It is normally headed away from this kind of equal care, not toward it. Have you ever noticed when they talk about gathering with their friends and having church with their friends, that most of their friends tend to be just like them in some kind of way? Share the same interests, maybe come from the same background or went to the same schools. I love the way one theologian put it. He says that could be little more than self-love spread over a slightly wider area. And here what Paul calls us to is a love across great diversity. Slave and free, Greek and Jew, hands and eyes and nose. It's a boundary crossing love. It's a unifying love. You see, at the bottom, as we were saying last night on the panel, at the bottom of so many of our problems with the healthy practice of membership is really a lovelessness, a failure to grasp how beautiful the church is, a failure to grasp how wonderful a loving community like this is, and a failure to grasp the necessity of displaying that love toward God's people. The body of Christ is meant to be this place of rich empathy. Look with me at verse 26. It's the practical application of what Paul was saying there in verse 27 or 25. He says, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. I don't know how many Trekkies we have here, but I'm a Trekkie. And Star Trek, The Next Generation, maybe you'll remember Deanna Troi. Deanna Troi was sort of the ship's counselor. And she was from a race of aliens who were empaths. They could feel what other people are feeling. So Picard would be meeting some alien race and talking with them on the communicator. And he'd look at Troi, and Troi would be like, yeah, he kind of mad right now, you know. She was usually kind of obvious and useless. And I was like, well, yeah, he's throwing rocks at him. Yeah, of course he's mad. But that sense of empathy, that ability to feel with others and to communicate with others, not just by way of words, but by way of emotion and attachment. The church is to be an environment of rich empathy. Suffer with those who suffer and rejoice with those who rejoice. If we're Christ's body, as verse 27 reminds us, then we're unified by showing this mutual and equal concern for the other members of the body. That's God's vision for His church. So the question is it our vision? Is this how we think of the people of God? Is this what we set out to demonstrate in our congregations, in our relationships, in our care for each other? Do we have a vision and do we have a practical plan for expressing increasingly equal concern for one another? Remember making this point once before, and a young man approaching me talking about, man, I belong to a mega church. Well, so what? That you're not going to love people? You know, the size of the church is inversely related to the size of your love. You attend a big church and you take that for reason to have a small love? Are you kidding me? Make the church small. Develop a systematic plan for meeting people you don't know. Have your small group. Invite other small groups over. Pray through the membership directory if you have one. Find a way to make sure your love is ever expanding, ever growing, ever including others in the orbit of its concern. That's the vision. And it's glorious. And in this text, there are two threats to God's vision for the church. Two ways of thinking that, as it were, tear apart the limbs from the body. Two ways of thinking that show us that we haven't yet come to grasp and understand the Trinitarian nature of the church and God's vision for the church. And you'll see these two threats described in verses 15 and 16 and verse 21. So look with me in verses 15 and 16. And there we read, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. This is the problem of feeling inferior and insignificant. Feelings of inferiority and insignificance in the body of Christ. It's one of those attitudes or ways of thinking that contradict the vision. And look down in verse 21, we'll see the other. Verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. That's the opposite problem. This is the problem of feeling superior and self-sufficient. Either of those which emanate from both the same kind of sin condition of pride, either of those really are ways of thinking that are popular in the body of Christ that really sort of sap the energy of effective membership. People who are thinking that they are inferior to someone else who's up front, who's an eye or a head or something, and so therefore they're insignificant. And people who are up front as eyes or nose or mouth who have some prominent role in the body of Christ, thinking that therefore they are superior and self-sufficient. And both of those stem from a kind of thinking about self rather than the other, a kind of pride and self-centeredness that eats away at the unity of the body of Christ and eats away at this vision of the body of Christ being this place of great empathy and mutual love. And both of those groups existed in Corinth. And both of those groups exist in our churches today. In Corinth, the key issue were the spiritual gifts. In our day, we could be torn apart by gifts or music or any number of other concerns. And those who thought they were superior and self-sufficient, thought that they were sort of the be-all and end-all of the church. I don't need you. I'm an eye. Have you seen the eyes? We're the window onto the soul, man. We come in blue and hazel and brown. And if we bat ourselves at you, we can elicit emotions. We're the eyes, man. And then you got the armpits. Nobody ever sees us, man. It's dark in here. Wish somebody would get some deodorant, you know. I don't want to be an armpit. And feelings of inferiority and insignificance weaken and destroy the body. Now notice, now Paul writes to both of these camps three things generally that apply to them specifically. The first thing he says to them is very simply, you're in error. Now, if you're here and you're a member of a church, I just want to say this to you. We have to cultivate the ability to withstand our teachers just simply telling us we're wrong when we're wrong. And Paul writes to them and says, you're in error. You are factually wrong. Again, we see that in verses 15 and 16. He says, listen, because you're saying, there's no need for me in the body, that doesn't make you right. Because you feel it, because you say it. You think you're unnecessary, but that doesn't make you right. You're wrong. And he says the same thing to those who think they are superior and self-sufficient. Notice how verse 22 begins. On the contrary, you're wrong. Your thinking is going in the opposite direction of God's vision for the church. And so the first thing Paul says is stop thinking that way. You're wrong to think that. Next thing he says to them is you're essential. He says you're in error, but then he says you're essential. Every part is necessary for the body to be the body. Verse 17, you who are feeling unnecessary and want to abandon your part in the body, you'll destroy the body. If the body became one giant eye or one giant mouth, there wouldn't be a body. It's the diversity that makes the unity and the oneness possible and meaningful. Without that, without the diversity, without you, there is no body. And to the independent-minded folks, he says, listen, now the elders only seem to be weak in verses 22 and 23. Actually, they're indispensable. And as prominent as you are dependent upon them. You think others are less honorable, but actually they deserve more honor and special treatment. They are, as he says here, the unpresentable parts, which is probably a euphemism for the private parts, the intimate body parts. But what do we do with our intimate parts? We show their value and their necessity and our dependence by covering and protecting them. So it is in the body of Christ. That very act of protecting and covering conveys even more honor to the so-called weaker parts. He says, listen, you're in error. You're essential. And he says, thirdly, you're egotistical. You're proud. To deny your place in the body or to act independent of other members. To say God doesn't know what he's doing. Did you get that from the text? Paul tells us that God is busily arranging each part in the body just as he wanted it. And in their parts of the body saying, I don't fit here. I don't want to be here. This isn't the role I want to play. My role doesn't really matter. Let's describe that for what it is. It is to look at God's church, to look at our place in it, and to say, God, you messed up. You didn't get this right. What size ego does it take to look an omniscient God in the face and say, you blew it? As Paul is saying, you've got a level of pride going on here that isn't easily matched in the human realms. That's what this is why these attitudes tear away at the body. These are the two threats. And so when it comes to effective membership, we want to make sure we understand that the church rests upon God's triune work. And we want to understand, make sure we understand that we have the right vision for how the church is to live, how the individuals of the church are to live with each other. It is to express equal concern each for the other. And we want to sort of draw to a close with six things here that might help us practically then pursue this vision and avoid these two threats. Six quick things. Number one, effective membership calls us to think biblically. Think biblically. Membership in a local church, as we said before, is a biblical idea and a really an implicit requirement in the Christian life. And so many folks who are rejecting it just clearly aren't thinking about the scriptures. And so I want to encourage as members, those of us who would be healthy church members, to learn, first of all, this discipline of expositional listening, if I can coin a term. Of learning to listen to the scripture for the meaning that God himself has placed in the scripture. And learn to listen in such a way that meaning is exposed for our hearing. and for our grasping and for our application. Just to give you an example of that, just thinking about our text this morning. How many times have we read 1 Corinthians 12, 12 to 27 and read about this body and didn't really stop to think? Actually, this is a cornerstone text for membership. That's what Paul is talking about here. And to stop and to hear the word part or member, not as it relates to our social context and membership organizations, but how it related to Paul's context and how it relates to the theology that he was unpacking there. That this is something distinctively Christian. And if we're thinking biblically, we have to think biblically about how we lead churches. That feelings of inadequacy and inferiority or feelings of superiority and self-sufficiency are never adequate reasons to leave a church. They are adequate reasons to repent. Right? Second thing. We should seek the disconnected. We should think biblically. We should seek the disconnected. What do I mean? Well, chances are in most of our churches, we've got people who have wandered off. We've got people who have disappeared from sight, who've fallen out of the regular habit of the church. Well, if we're showing equal concern for each part, it's not just the pastor's role to go find those persons. Indeed, it is their role, but not just their role. That as members expressing equal concern, we should pick up the phone. We should drive by. We should send the email. We should go and seek those who have wandered off, that they might be connected again to the body. Number three, we should cross boundaries. We should cross boundaries. This is what I think Paul is alluding to when he talks about the ethnic and the social standings of members in this church, Jew and Greek, slave and free. That we're to be the kind of people who actually actively love people who are not like us. And you remember that our Lord in John 13 tells us that this is how the world will know that we are his disciples. But the world doesn't know that we're his disciples if we just hang out with people who are basically our same age, our same ethnicity, doing the kinds of things that we like. We just look like friends to them. But then when you gather a mass of people all singing praises to Christ, all living under his word, loving one another across boundaries, boundaries that the world can't cross, well, then the world goes, those people must have been with Jesus. Cross boundaries with your love. Number four. Express dependence. Express dependence. We must live in a way that makes it clear that we all depend on one another, that we need one another. Now, I need to add a caveat here, because some of us are needy. I'm not giving you permission just to be needy. But when we really do have a need, and in fact, when we don't even feel ourselves to have a need, we need to recognize that actually our life as a church depends not just upon my individual strength, but it depends upon what else is going on in the life of the church. And in fact, this neediness is, I want to suggest, we need to recognize that we actually need the weaknesses of other parts of the body. If we fancy ourselves to be strong, what is the weakness of another member except the opportunity for us to express love and to grow in sanctification? And those certainly who are weak need the strength of those who are strong. And so we want to find ways of practically expressing our dependence. How can we cultivate a culture of gratitude, of thanking people for who they are and what they do, of recognizing and honoring the less prominent parts of the body? Number five, use your gifts. That's pretty straightforward, but if we are members of the body, we have a function to play. And we don't determine that function by some survey. Right? Because if we can measure the move of the Holy Spirit by a human-made paper pencil test, you know, everybody's results come back, everybody's a prophet, you know. No, man. You discover your gifts as you serve. Commit to love and care for the body, and the body will begin to recognize things that are effective in your life that chances are you don't even see. It's as the body observes us caring and loving for one another that we begin to find the place where we ought to fit, so to speak. Number six, finally, accept care. We should consider care from one part of the body just as good and effective as care from another part of the body. So we should stop thinking care must come only or mainly from the pastors and elders and start letting other members of the body know our pains and let other members of the body know our joys so that they may suffer with us and rejoice with us. You know, when that older gentleman visits you in the hospital who has no official position in the church, but he comes and he prays with you, chances are he's praying just as well and better than Pastor Thabiti. You know, in fact, if I'm hurting, I don't call the other elders in my church to pray for me. I know they will. I call Miss Heather, that gray-haired saint who's been talking with the Lord for about 60 years. Honey, I need prayer. And I know you'll pray. Accept the care that comes from the body, from every part of the body. You realize that if it's true, and it is, that God has arranged the members in the body just as he pleased, that means he's put next to you the people he means to supply the grace you need. That means the folks he's wired you to and connected you with, those are the persons who are carrying about the gifts and the grace that you need administered in your time of need. Don't overlook them. And don't fail to play that part yourself. Well, if we were sitting in that pew with hand and nose, and we were ears overhearing, I hope that we would, if an ear could say, I hope we would say to the hands, oh no, don't go. Let me show you something. You have part in something that God himself has made. And he's called us to a glorious vision of being together and expressing love together. Let's be the body. That's at the heart of effective membership. Let's pray together. Father, we give you praise and give you thanks for your church, your bride. Such a stunning and beautiful creation. Lord, we praise you that your church displays your manifold wisdom in the heavens. Your church reveals, O Lord, your handiwork. Your church reveals your wonderful works in creation and redemption. And we pray, O Lord, that you would open our eyes to see the beauty that you have placed therein. O Lord, we thank you for a church like Corinth. Broken in so many ways. People flawed in so many ways. And yet they are the seal of the Apostle Paul's apostleship. And yet they are the temple in whom you live by your Spirit. And so are we. So grant that we might look at one another and see living stones. That we might look at our churches and see a temple. Not a pagan temple. But a temple filled by your glory through your Spirit. A temple alive in worship with you. Grant us this, O Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for watching the 2012 Simple Reformanda Conference. For more resources about church membership or information on future conferences, please visit www.gracefamilybaptist.net.